Amen and amen. Yeah. This glorious day came about after Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifice of his life for us. We can't forget that. After he had been brutally beaten and flogged beyond human recognition, and he was nailed to a cross where he hung and slowly bled to death. He was nailed on the cross at 9 a.m. And he hung there taking the verbal abuses and insults of many, including the priests and the other religious leaders of the time. Scream at him. Come down from that cross, they would say. Come down. And if he would have come down, there was no hope for any of us. He stayed on that cross and hung there for us. For it was not nails that held him to the cross. It wasn't the ropes. It was his love that kept him onto that cross for us. And then what happened? There was a great darkness that fell at noontime. So he'd been hanging there for 3 hours and then this great darkness. And historians go back and say it was actually a total eclipse of the sun. It was God's hand. You know, that's the way I look at it. You talk about an eclipse. And he didn't get singed. No. Then at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22, which is a detailed prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah. Mark that down, because you need to go back and read that, Psalm 22. Jesus was crying out in anguish because for the first time in all of eternity, he was experiencing separation from his Father. It is also the only record we have of him addressing God as anything other than the Father. Christ had taken our sins upon himself, according to Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, most scholars agree that when he cried out, he bore our separation from the Father, who could no longer look upon him because of sin. He was covered in sin, our sin. Even though Jesus, to me, no doubt knew what was about to occur, the actual experience was more than he could endure, and he cried out in anguish. Now, it's worth noting here that Christ never cried out during the beatings, floggings, the thorns, the spikes, or the dislocations of his body bones. None of them were broken, by the way. Dislocated is a different story. Only when this separation, though, occurred from his Father, that's where we see as he bore our sins. Finally, it was enough. The price had been paid. Jesus Christ made his final two statements. He made seven ones, but we're not going to go there. But the final two from the cross. The first is, it is finished. This was not a statement referencing his death, but a loud declaration by Christ. This decree was one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. The literal meaning of the word, as Christ was declaring that he had fully accomplished his assignment, paid our debt in full, and was bringing forth the new creation. For you are a new creation in Christ. Amen. Where do you think Paul got that from? You got born again, you became brand new. He took that chalkboard that had every sin you had on it, and he just went like that. And all it was dust that fell to the floor. And he didn't remember it no more. And he doesn't want you to remember those either. Come on. Don't beat yourself up for your past. Yeah, because we all have a past. Kinder, more gentler, Jack. And it has worked. Is it not working, my brother? A kinder, more gentler, Dean. We only make good confessions over ourselves. Hallelujah. Jesus then released his spirit to the Father. Death did not take him. He yielded up his spirit. You can check me out in Matthew 27, verse 50. You can mark that down, surely. It was 3 o'clock, though, in the afternoon, was it not, when he died? Well, the priest in the temple, they were performing their customary duties when that very moment Jesus yielded up his spirit. The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Only God could have torn the veil. The purpose of this veil had been to separate everyone from the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place for God on the earth. When this symbolic act was done, God was declaring that the separation caused by our sin was gone. And we could now enter the presence once again. If you remember, Adam walked with God in the garden. Sin did not separate him because there was no such thing as sin. Till he went. But we've been restored now to where we can go to the Father through the Son. Now, Jesus' physical body was put in a grave for 3 days. While his physical body was there, his spirit was kicking butt in Hades. And he now holds the keys to Hades and death. This is number 3. Day 3. Jesus has risen from the grave. Jesus lives. He is alive. Get that? He is alive. You got to get that in your head sometimes. He's alive. See, our God is the only living God there is. Man has a lot of gods. They ain't going to do him no good. Only the living God can help man. That's why we point everybody to Jesus. Because it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. It's time to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, folks. Resurrection Sunday, the day Jesus completed his earthly assignment given to him by the Father, his God. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, as he's putting his hand on the shoulder of John, by the way, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And in John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus says, in a little while longer, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live. You hear that? He said, because I live, you will live. He fulfilled all the prophecies spoken about him as the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And if you are in Christ, if you are born again, then you are a king's kid. I should have pointed to Timmy. You went like, oh. We're king's kids. That means you carry a lot of authority as a king's kid. Delegated authority through Christ, through his name. His name breaks those strongholds. His name brings healing. Brings healing. It brings victory. That's what's in the name of Jesus. Because he lives, we have forgiveness for our sins, eternal life, health and healing in our bodies, prosperity and abundant life, joy and every other blessing that only God can think of, because he lives. See, it cost us nothing, but it cost him laying down his life for us. It was his shed blood that enabled the charges that Satan was holding over us to be eliminated. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, New Living Translation, he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. He took it to the cross, and he nailed it to the cross. It's there. It's over. It's done. Do you hear that? It's done. What he did at the cross. There's where your sins are at. They're on the cross. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, as the two songs have said, but in 1 Corinthians, this is where they got that from, 15, verses 55, 57, amplified. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin by which it brings death is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's Romans 8:37 say? We are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. Now in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What's it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus, God's gift of grace to the world, the only way to eternal life, not made possible by our doing, but only by his gracious act of love. So what's love got to do with it?
Everything.
That's right. Everything. If we only can have faith enough to believe, though. Faith is what makes the reality of the resurrection real for millions of believers across the globe today. Jesus is a free gift. And he came to earth full of grace and truth. See, this day is really special for me. Yeah, it was Easter. Easter morning. Diane, it was April 19th, 1987. I gave my life to Jesus that day. On your birthday, I got born again. See, I like to say, I was saved to the bone that day. Never the same. Never the same. 36 years, never the same. It has been better and better and better. The closer I draw near to him, the better it gets. The better it gets, I'm telling you. You draw close to God, and he will draw near to you. Hey, hallelujah. I thought he'd get a little bit more excitement than that, man. Hey. You know, it's like the words of the song that Amber sang this morning by Carrie Job. It says, forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God, he's alive. Come on. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the... Right. That's how you overcome. John chapter 20 is where we're going to go for a while. John chapter 20. So you can follow along. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary knew exactly where the tomb was at because she and some of the other women who had followed Jesus from Galilee had followed Joseph of, oh, why am I going to have trouble with that? Arimathea. Oh, Jesus. Every time I go, Arimathea and Nicodemus. You got to remember, these two were the ones that Pilate let take Jesus' body. Because he could not, he said, that man died in just that short time. He bled to death. And I don't know why he was surprised. The other guys got whipped. They didn't get scourged. They didn't get a flogging done to them. Literally tore the meat off his body. Muscles, ligaments, tendons. Hallelujah. The stone had been placed to seal the entrance. Was not moved away from the entrance to the tomb so Jesus could get out. See, he could have left easily without moving the stone. It was moved away by an angel so others could get in and see that Jesus was gone. Because in Matthew, stay there in John, Matthew 28, Verse 2, and behold, there was a giant or great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. As I said, boy, that was nothing there. He didn't break out a sweat. And it took several men to roll the stone. And then they put a seal on it. I don't know what they thought they was trying to do. Okay, verse 2 in John. Then Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. So you can imagine that Mary comes and throws open a door and she yells at them and says, they've taken his body. I don't know what they did with it. She's excited about it because she don't know what's going on. Peter, verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter. He must have been in a lot better shape. And he came to the tomb first. So we know that was John. So John beat him there. But John stooped down, looking in, and saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. See, he wasn't sure. He was just a little bit apprehensive about walking into that tomb. Now, Peter, he arrives, and he's out of breath. But what's he do? This is Peter now. He goes in. He don't even question. That's the way Peter did everything. When it comes to the Lord. Come. What did he do? He walked on water. Yeah. One word from God. Though he was looking for his Jesus. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head. Not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, who would steal a body and fold the grave clothes up? Verse 8, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. Once inside John seeing everything, that's when he believed. The disciples believed he had risen because of what they saw in the tomb, not because of what they knew in the Old Testament passages. Neither one remembered what the scripture said and all the things that Jesus said while they were with him. Peter and John are inside there and they're trying to process everything that's going on. No Jesus, there's nobody, but everything's folded up nice and neat. None of it's making sense. But they don't investigate. And they don't look for anyone who might have seen anything. What did they do? They went home. They went home. But not Mary. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, Why are you weeping? She did not realize that she was talking to angels. Sometimes you entertain angels and don't know you're talking to an angel. Think about that. Well, she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now Mary did not recognize Jesus at first because of her grief. Her grief had blinded her, and she couldn't see him because she didn't expect to see him. See? There's a key. You must be expecting when you call on the Lord for him to answer it. You got to have expectancy, folks. But when he spoke to her and he called her name, Mary, her eyes were opened up. Can you imagine the expression on her face when it clicks? See, he was not that disfigured human being she had saw on Friday. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. She had fallen at his feet, and she grabbed hold of him, and she wasn't letting go. And he tells her, you got to let go, Mary. Mary, let go. I got to go see the Father. Then I'll be back. So she releases him. And he tells her, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Peter and John could have been able to do the same thing. But see, there was a difference. It was Mary. He had chosen Mary. Because after they left and the boys went home, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb. See, she was still seeking Jesus. Still looking for Jesus. The other two had left, and she was still seeking. And she was hoping to see Jesus. And she did. She got to see the resurrected Jesus. The first one to put eyes on him. Not all bloodied up, not all torn up. Completely healed of every lash that was put upon him. And those lashes were for us. Scripture tells us he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus chose Mary to deliver his message to the disciples. And she delivered what she had received from the Lord. Now it was up to them to believe her or not. It all comes to that a lot of times. When you hear people talk about Jesus and they say, you know, it's up to them. whether they're going to receive what you're saying or not. It's up to them whether they're going to believe or not. See, that's a choice they have to make. You can't make that choice for them. You can't force them into it because they're going to say it. They're not going to say it from their heart. They're not going to say it from their heart. Verse 19. Then the same day, this is the same day, after she told him, she saw Jesus, the day goes by, the whole day. Jesus didn't come see them during the day. So they go back to their gathering. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, they were locked, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. So those locked doors weren't going to keep him out. Nothing could keep Jesus out. You know, and a tomb with a big stone rolled in front of it couldn't keep him in either. See what I'm saying? That stone, he didn't have to have that stone moved. Something happens when you step into the supernatural. Something happens when you step into the supernatural. Because, see, we are a supernatural church composed of supernatural people doing supernatural things. Because you are born again and spirit-filled. Here's the key to it, being spirit-filled. Jesus came and stood in the midst, said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You wonder why, because I have not. Why? Were the hands and the side not healed? Because people, seeing is believing for a lot of folks. And for his own disciples who walked with him, that was the proof that they needed to see. See, he knows how we operate. He got to identify with us when he was here on this earth. All the miracles that they had seen up to this point, they failed in comparison to the miracle they were seeing. He was standing in front of them. All the rumors had been put to rest at this point in time. The risen Savior was standing right in front of them. Right in front of them. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven of them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here's a little clearer translation on that very last passage right here. Okay. It says, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It says, if you don't forget sins, if you don't forgive the sins and forget them, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? He was telling them, everyone was worthy of forgiveness. Whoever would come and seek him, he was not only worthy of forgiveness, but the reward of eternal life as well. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Whew. See, there's always one in the crowd. But thank God that Jesus is so loving and so patient. Verse 26. Now that's the end of the first day. That's the end of the first day. That's Resurrection Sunday as we know it. But it wasn't until after 8 days his disciples were again inside. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. They were locked again. Fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and a sound mind. Okay? I got to stress that. It wasn't until Paul figured it out. I don't know when they figured it out. Paul preached it. And he wrote about it. And we, you know, we got to be thankful at what Jesus did to Paul. Kicked him off his horse and blinded his eyes. And then when he revealed things and took the scales off his eyes, he could see clearly. He could see clearly. He went from Saul to Paul. And God used him mightily. Used him mightily. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door still being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then turning his head, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My God, my Lord." He was excited at that point in time because for him, seeing was believing. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have that in Jesus' name, life in Jesus' name. Now, this morning, and look around, I think I know most of you, but see, this morning, if you have believed and confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you realize you have resurrection life in you? You have resurrection life. And if you are one out there that have never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I would ask you to say this simple prayer with me. Okay? Why don't we all say this together? Because I like saying it because it refreshes me. You say it with me. Say, "Oh God in heaven, thank you for giving the gift of Jesus to me. I know that I have sinned against you. Forgive me my sins. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, was placed in the grave, and in 3 days was raised from the grave, ever living to make intercession for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Amen. Amen. And if that's the first time you've said that, you now have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That concludes my message. Now we're going to take communion. So...